Okay, let's pray. Bow our heads together. Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful and holy opportunity we have to assemble together this morning in the name of your blessed Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that his name is above every other name, and it's only through his name that we can be saved. We thank you for the beautiful encouragement to our hearts this morning to come to you, Lord Jesus, to find in you the source of strength and life for our challenges, for our mountains, for our losses, oh God, and just for all that you have in life for us. We thank you this morning for how you lifted up and magnified in our midst today through the singing of these beautiful hymns, through the word that has came forth already, which desire to be faithful to you, Lord, and to your word this morning. We pray that you would direct my thoughts and inspire them, Lord, in a way that would please and honor and magnify your name. Just acknowledge my need this morning and pray that you give direction and guidance through the Holy Spirit of the living God, that you would direct our thoughts and inspire these notes, Lord, somehow to minister, to edify your people here this morning. We come this morning with our eye turned to you, thanking you for the rich provision that we have in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for how you have called us out of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. We thank you that this kingdom will live and will prevail forever and ever. It's a kingdom without an end, and we just thank you for the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. We commit this time to you. We pray that you give direction and guidance. We ask that your Spirit would fill us and work in us and flow through us and minister to us from your word. As we open up your word here, we pray that you direct and guide and that you give your grace and strength and anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. We just want to greet you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. It is thankful for the opportunity to be gathered here. Feels like a smaller group this morning. That's okay as well. It's an opportunity to draw closer together and spend time, maybe more time even visiting with one another in a closer way. So we're just blessed to be here this morning and thankful for what has came forth already. Brother Mose shared the meditations there, and so the thoughts that Brother Greg brought, just really appreciated the lifting up of the Lord Jesus. You know, when we come to the feet of Jesus Christ, we come to the source and supply of all fullness. And anything that we can ever desire or need in life, we can find in Him. And it's exciting and a thrill to me this morning to be reminded of that, especially when we face the challenges of life, circumstances that come, and we have a source. We have a mercy seat. We have a place where it says in Hebrews 4 that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we are very blessed and privileged people here this morning. So we're thankful. I just confess to you, I struggled a little bit with what to bring this morning for a message, and I trust the Lord has laid on my heart some meditations and thoughts. I can relate to the fact that I don't feel like it's put together the way it could be or should be, and the amount of study that's been given to it that it could have desired. I want to be faithful here to what God has given me to share. As I prayed and endeavored to seek the heart of God this morning, I felt directed to bring some meditations or studies this morning in regards to the Holy Spirit. Just in prayer, was realizing again that in my own life, the need maybe, or the lack of an emphasis, or the lack of living more acutely aware of the Spirit of God's presence and power in my life. I'm just challenged by that as I considered it and meditated on it before the Lord. felt directed this morning maybe to, so it's very basic meditation or a message, but it's nothing new really that I'll be sharing this morning, but just to remind us and to encourage us, to stir us up to consider this subject before us. And also just the place, the prominence, the preeminence that we give to the Holy Spirit in our lives, the importance that that is, the difference that will be evident in our lives, whether or not we are living under the anointing and under the power of the Holy Spirit from day to day. And I think that what we believe and understand concerning the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, majorly affects our Christianity, what we believe, but especially how we live. I know that with this subject, we sometimes draw back from talking about it and maybe even draw back a little bit from seeking the biblical reality of His presence and power in our lives because of the strange things of some of the people that emphasize or highlight the importance of living a Spirit-filled life. So because of that, it seems like sometimes, you know, especially in the last little over 100 years since the Azusa Street Revival, there's been a tremendous shift in focus and emphasis on the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, more recent church history. But with that has came also some things that we don't know what to do with. We don't see as clearly in the Scriptures. And seems to be a fair amount of emotion and strange fire that come with that. And so I think sometimes, or at least for me, it causes us sometimes to draw back a little bit and not maybe give the importance or the emphasis that we should on seeking a biblical reality of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The fact is that it is very important. It will affect our fruitfulness, our power, and our testimony in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be directly affected. Our ability to minister, to communicate to others, and even, I think, live in victory in our Christian life was directly connected to living a life under the power of the Spirit of God. So while we see the importance and the prominence that the New Testament gives the Holy Spirit, it is, like I said, especially it can be a little bit something that we can draw back from a little bit. And while it is something I think we need to be cautious and careful about, I think we need to be biblical in our understanding, and seek to be at least. I don't think it should cause us to draw back at all, but to realize the importance of His working and moving in our lives. It's by no means can we afford to ignore this subject. We cannot afford to ignore it and act like doesn't have the prominence that it does in the Scriptures and in the early church, because it clearly is a very important part of their witness and testimony. So it is a tragedy, I believe. Many times people that we maybe, when we draw back from seeing its importance and the need of Him working and moving in our lives, we can it creates a tragedy. It creates a lack of maybe power and anointing and evidence of God moving in our midst. I've said before many times, I don't know that I said it recently here, but if the standard of our Christianity is attainable in our own strength, in our own natural strength, if you can attain your standard or what you believe is a Christianity, if you can attain to that standard in your own natural strength, I'm afraid we don't have a biblical standard of Christianity. Because it's very clear in the Bible that the only way we can live out biblical Christianity is by the power of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit. So I would just say that this morning, just a challenge for us to ponder. What is the standard of our Christianity? Is it something that we can achieve and that we can, in the measure of satisfaction, we can achieve what we feel like is a biblical standard, and we can do it in our own natural strength? If that's the case, our standard is too low. I believe that the only way we can live out biblical Christianity is by the Holy Spirit's direction and power. You know, we see not so much in outward changes that took place in the lives of the apostles and the disciples of Christ, but there was quite a difference before Pentecost and after Pentecost. I think we have to acknowledge that and realize that. There was a change that happened. There was a before and there was an after, especially in the lives of the Apostle Peter. It's clearly distinct in each of their lives, but I think in his life specifically. We see a boldness. We see before Pentecost, we see men huddled in a room in fear of the authorities, in fear of those people. We see them kind of huddled there, and they were being obedient to what the Lord Jesus Christ had told them before He ascended, that they should wait until they receive power from on high. So they were being faithful to that, but we see them kind of huddled together there in a quiet room, and we see them, there's a sense maybe of apprehension, wondering what's going to happen with them, etc. From the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, we see them going out into the middle of the street. We see them advancing forward, lifting up their voices, speaking unashamedly and boldly for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see them in that room before Pentecost. We see them denying Christ. We see them fleeing when He was apprehended and taken to the cross, to leaving Jerusalem after the Pentecost and being accused of turning the world upside down. So there's truly a before and an after in their lives when the Holy Spirit of God came upon them and moved them. It's clear to us through the book of Acts that God uses men and women to build and strengthen His kingdom. He uses men and women, still does today. But it's also evident that these are men and women who are filled and moved by the Holy Spirit. So I just this morning want us to ponder, do we realize the importance of a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit in our generation? I think of the times of the darkness in our society, the moral decay and the corruption all around us, and just the lowering of the standard of holiness, even among professing Christianity. And just want to ask again, do we realize the importance of a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit in our generation? You know, I'm not interested. I've been in some very emotionally charged services and revival meetings. And I'm not opposing that this morning, but I'm not necessarily promoting a lot of noise and commotion and emotion. So what I'm trying to emphasize here this morning, but simply the importance of walking in obedience to the Scriptures and in holiness of life that I believe is only possible by the Spirit of God. I just also want to acknowledge that this is not a conclusive teaching on this subject. Actually, my challenge was to keep it somewhat flowing and focused and not just going off of a bunch of different branches, because we could look at some of the errors that have came in as a result of maybe emphasizing or focusing on the Holy Spirit and His ministry that is in not being based on a biblical premise, but simply too much emotionalism or the importance of how the Spirit of truth will line up with the Word of truth, and those two go together very closely. Maybe we can mention a little bit of that later. But there's just a lot of things we could talk about. But this is more of a maybe just a foundation. Again, it's nothing new, but just the importance, wanting to emphasize this morning, the importance of being a church, a congregation in individuals that seek to be, endeavor to be, and have a vision to be filled with the Holy Spirit and live lives that way. Zechariah 4:6, a passage you're very familiar with, I'll read this verse, make some comments. I have two Old Testament, and then I have two Old Testament prophecies, passages of prophecy to look at, and then we'll look at it from the New Testament. So here in Zechariah 4:6, we have the angel speaking with Zechariah the prophet, and he says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, the angel spake unto Zechariah, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel the king, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And if you look at the context of the passage here, this was a word, Zechariah was the prophet, and this was the word of the Lord coming to Zerubbabel, who was the leader of God's people at that time, maybe just a governor under the Persian Empire. I don't know that he was considered a king in Israel, but he was the governor under a foreign nation in power, which would have been Persia, I believe, at that time. And Zerubbabel's heart and desire was to rebuild the temple. If you look at the passage there, the fuller passage, he was called of God and had the calling of God to rebuild the temple. And this is the word of the Lord that came to Zerubbabel the king, saying, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And if you read on there, it goes on and tells the angel told the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel through Zacharias was that the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? Anyway, it's going on there. It's a word of encouragement and yet also a challenge, I think, in blessing, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is directly connected with the rebuilding of the temple there in Jerusalem. And we see the Lord here reminding the leader of his people that he would empower and equip them to complete the task at hand, which was rebuilding the temple at that time. And God's saying in that passage that my temple, my house will be built not by might, not by natural strength of men, even though he does use the natural strength of men. But it's not by the natural strength of men only. It's not by the power of men or the wisdom of men, but by the Spirit of God. And I would just say today, I think that is the same. It's the same today. The house of God, the church of God, needs to be built not with men's might, men's ingenuity and wisdom and philosophies, not with men's strength and power, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And God, I think, is saying the same to us, that He will build His church, but it will be by His Spirit, moving and working in the hearts and lives of men. He does use men and women, but His Spirit directs them and equips them for the task. And God's work is done by God's Spirit. Amen. Are you with me here this morning? I just want to give a word this morning to encourage us to the importance and the need of living lives that are filled with the Spirit of God, especially as we think of laboring in His kingdom. Now, I'm sure there are many more that we could consider, but I want to especially look at two prophecies in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant. And these were prophecies that were prophesying of the New Covenant that was to come in the Kingdom of God being established. Maybe not the Kingdom of God as specifically and clearly, but the New Covenant of what God was going to do. The first one I will look at is Ezekiel 36, starting to read in 22. Verse 22, and we're very familiar with this passage. It's a beautiful passage. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, simply reading through it, and then maybe pointing out some on verse 27. Here we have a prophecy, and we know how it was with the nation of Israel. God set them up, and He established them, like it says in Isaiah 5, that He cleaned out the land, the vineyard, and built a fence around it. And He planted a choice vine, which was Judah. And behold, it brought forth wild grapes. And so this was the problem God had with His people. They did not bring forth the fruits that God had intended for them to do. And the glory of God was not evident, manifested as clearly through their lives. And eventually they went into apostasy and moral decay. But here in verse 22 of Ezekiel 36, we have a beautiful promise here. Starting to read in verse 22, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whither you went. God says, you profaned my name. You were called by my name, but you did not live by my power and by my laws. And you profaned my name among the heathen. Verse 23, God says, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And then here begins actually in verse 23 it begins. I don't know if you write in your Bible or not, but you can circle these. And I think several years ago, I have them circled. I think it was several years ago when Mickey preached here at the Bible school. Maybe it was just this year. I don't remember. But he highlighted these I wills. Verse 23 has an I will. Verse 24 and down through here, God is saying, this is what you did. This is what happened to my people because of sin, because their hearts were turned away from me, because of failure to live by my power, by my provisions, and by my laws and commandments. You profane my name, but this is what I will do. I will sanctify my great name. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Notice all the I wills, or will I. I will. This is God saying these things with eternal purpose and power. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon it. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. So anyway, in this passage, we have a beautiful declaration of the new covenant in God saying, this is what I will do. Verse 26 mentions that I will, a new heart will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you. But 27 especially says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. To me, that's a beautiful promise. It is a high calling and a high standard that we're considering this morning, but it's a beautiful promise and it's an exciting journey in a walk that we're called to in service of the Most High God. Not only does He take us as men and women in our natural estate, in our natural weaknesses and strength, and expects somehow to forgive us of our sins, you know, our past sins, but He promises to deal with the power of sin in our life and also give us a new heart. And then in the middle of that new life, a new creation in Jesus Christ, He will put His Spirit within us and empower us to walk and to keep His statutes and His judgments and do them. We could spend the rest of our time on this beautiful passage. It's a glorious calling and it's a picture of the new covenant. But I just want to again emphasize this morning the holy possibilities of God's Spirit within us. Can this be true, brothers and sisters? Can it be true that the Spirit of the Almighty God would live in us and fill us, and there not be evidence of His presence and power in our lives? How could that be? There's just no way. There's no way that God's Spirit could fill us and live in us and there not be reality, awareness, and evidence of His power in us. Amen? In the Reformation in the 1500s, the testimonies and writings of the Anabaptists were filled with references to the Holy Spirit. We would tend to think sometimes maybe with our understanding of evangelicalism and Protestantism that maybe the Protestant reformers were the ones emphasizing the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, they weren't. It was actually the Anabaptists that highly emphasized the Holy Spirit and referenced Him over and over. So many times this very passage that we just looked at and considered, the promise of God putting His Spirit within us to empower us to live out the will and purpose of God. They referenced it more in, they referenced the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their writings and in their lives more than the Catholics or the Protestant Reformers in some of their writings, for sure. Peter Riedem, in writing in 1542, says, "We believe that in the Holy Spirit we have all comfort, delight, and fruitfulness, and that He confirms, brings to pass, and carries out and perfects all things, that He also teaches, directs, and instructs us, assures us that we are children of God, and makes us one with God, so that through His working we thus become incorporated into and partakers of the divine nature and character, of His divine nature and character." So that's just one quote I wanted to give. I just share that because sometimes the Anabaptist people can be a little weak on their teaching and emphasis of the Holy Spirit. But early in the movement, there was a recognition of the glory and the power and the moving of the Spirit of God upon their lives and the importance of that. Okay, the second Old Testament passage I want to consider is in the book of Joel. It's right before the book of Amos, right after Hosea. The book of Joel, you'll recognize this passage as well, but in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 27 through 29. And again, these two are prophecies. These were prophecies that were made of anticipation and expectation when God would pour out His Spirit. Joel chapter 2, verse 27. "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Again, this whole passage, you'd have to read it to get the context of exactly the few verses we're looking at. But this whole passage is one beautiful passage of prophecy, a promise of God, what God would do among His people and restore them and raise them up and establish them. It's a very beautiful passage. But verse 27, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." It goes on and says, "I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." And on it goes, speaking more, even I think, of the coming day of the Lord. The coming of the day of the Lord. Well, we know that this passage is quoted by Peter in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. He quotes this passage here in Joel for saying, this is what happened. This is what is happening. As people came out and were amazed and wondering what was happening, the various people that were there in Jerusalem, Peter began to, standing up, he lifted up his voice and he went on and spoke to them, said, these are not drunken as ye suppose. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he quotes the verses that we just read. So here again, we see the prophecy in the Old Testament of the pouring out of God's Spirit in the New Covenant. And I just cannot emphasize, I can't put into words enough. Again, I would say, you know, this is a problem sometimes with the definitions. But I just so appreciate, and it challenges me, that Leonard Ravenhill says the world is not waiting for a new definition of Christianity, but a new demonstration. And I wonder if it's not the same way with the life that's being filled with the Spirit of God. The world's not waiting for more definition, theological terminology of how this happens, etc. But the world is waiting to see men and women who truly are filled with the Holy Spirit, living out lives from day to day. And there's this glorious potential and possibility here in these verses and these prophecies. When I think of the calling on our lives, brothers and sisters, to to partake in the divine nature through the coming of the Holy Spirit to fill our lives so that we can go about from day to day under His anointing and direction and the lives that show forth His power and His possibilities. Amen? I already referred to the change that came upon the disciples after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They went everywhere preaching the gospel and were accused of turning the world upside down. There was clearly a before and after in their lives of what it means to live under the anointing in the direction, in the power of the Spirit of God. Okay, moving on here, I just want to note here that in each of the four gospel accounts of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have recorded that the Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon Him. One says, lighted upon Him. I think John says, He abode upon Him, giving the picture that He remained there for some time at His baptism. Three of the gospel accounts, we have a promise directly connected to that account that Christ would baptize people with the Holy Ghost. We can look at those. You're familiar with them. Like I said, this message is not so much just telling us something new. This message is to encourage us and challenge us to the calling of living a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit. But beautiful promises again, all three of those. I think especially in Matthew, I'll just look at that account, I'll just read that reference. But speaking of Christ, John the Baptist says of Him, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He that cometh after Me, referring to Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Three of the four gospel accounts have that stated in there where it talks about the baptism of Christ. It's also saying that He came to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Christ came to baptize men and women with the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's exciting to me. It's a challenge to me as well. And I just realized recently, as I'm meditating on this subject, some of the fervor, some of the anticipation and expectation maybe of the possibilities of this has been lost a little bit in my life. And that's why I think the Lord's led me to look at it here this morning for myself as much or more than for any of us specifically here. But I just need this and realize again the importance. And think of a life, the difference in a life, brother. I thought of this as Brother Greg was sharing this morning, speaking about losses. You know, it's hard sometimes to measure a loss and to put it into words. But think of the loss that it would be to live a life, as a professing believer and Christian, to live a life void of the power and provision that God has for us in living under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. That is a loss. I don't know what you think of that, but when I think of my life, when I think of living, you know, at times I was born again in 2001, and so it's going on very soon be 18 years ago, and sometimes it challenges me. That's 18 years ago. What have I accomplished, and how would my life look? What would be different? I don't know if you ever do this in meditation or not, but I try to at times. What would be different? How would my life be if I would have lived more fully surrendered and yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ those 18 years and lived a life filled with the Holy Spirit for 18 years? What would be the difference from what I have today? It's a challenge. But I'm telling you, the possibilities and the provision are there for us. And we can easily muddle through our Christian life and not take advantage of them, not live lives that are showing the evidence of God's power and provision. My heart is to encourage us this morning to look to Him and to see, is there a need in our life in these areas? Is there evidence of God's Spirit living in us and working through us? Okay, so that was, Christ came to baptize men and women with the Holy Ghost. He came for many purposes, but that's one of the reasons He came, to baptize men and women with the Holy Ghost. And I'm not speaking here about the second work of grace and all those things. We could talk about the terminology, but Whatever the terminology, let's get it. Amen? Let's live the reality. We might not have our terminology all right, but let's do it. All right, so let's consider three passages in Christ's teachings about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. These are very normal passages. You're all familiar with them, found in John chapters 14 through 16. Let's turn, first of all, to John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16. So Christ came to baptize. We see the Holy Spirit promised in the Old Testament that He would come. We see it said of Christ that He would baptize His people with the Holy Spirit. And then here we see what Jesus actually teaches is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I believe, in John 14 through 16. John 14, verse 16, to start with. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That, dropping down to verse 26, you could make the case that that whole passage in some way or another is referencing the Holy Spirit's ministry in various ways. But verse 26, he mentions it again specifically. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. In these three passages here in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Greek as the Parakletos, which means, from the vines, it means called to one side. Para means come alongside is the picture. Kletos, I haven't studied that word as much, but para means to come alongside. And then the kletos, it means called to one side, to one's aid. It means an advocate, and it's translated that, I think, in 1 John. Intercessor, comforter, a succorer, one who comes to our aid, is some of the picture. But to comfort us, to strengthen us, to come to our aid, is kind of when that word parakletos is what I can tell what it means in the Greek. Let's notice verse 17. Just want to point out a few things in these verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. You're familiar with these verses. We all are. But note verse 17, a few things that stood out to me a little bit we could spend more time on. But notice it says toward the end of verse 17, He dwelleth with you. In other words, He remaineth or He abideth with you. And so He's speaking to the disciples before Pentecost. And He's saying He lives here. He abides with you and shall be in you. See that? And it stood out to me. I never really noticed it before. But He abides with you now. He's here with you now. But He shall be in you. I think it's speaking of Pentecost. You can correct me if I don't see that rightly. But not only is He here with you, but He will abide in you. He will be in you. I like that terminology. You think about that. Verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless or orphans, but I will come to you. And the picture is that Christ will come to us again through the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, I jumped around here a little bit. Verse 16, it says, He will remain. He shall give you another Comforter that He, the Spirit, may abide, or the Father could be, but the Spirit, I think specifically, that He may abide with you forever. And that word abide is meno. It means to remain. He will remain with us. Remain with you forever. And that word forever simply means till the end of the age or the end of the ages. So He may remain. He may dwell. He may be with us forever. Beautiful picture. And that we haven't reached the end of the age yet. Praise God. And so the Spirit, the Comforter is given that He may abide with us, with the disciples, I think, of Jesus Christ to the end of the age. So we're still waiting for that. Also verse 17, he tells us here, speaking about the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, it says He's the Spirit of truth. I don't have a lot to say there, but just to point that out. The Spirit of truth. I have to think in John 4, when Jesus talked to the woman from Samaria there, he says that the Father seeketh such to worship him, those that worship him in spirit and in truth. And so here you have him called the Spirit of Truth. Okay, dropping down to verse 26, I think is an interesting verse. Some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, it says, he shall teach you all things. That is an amazing thought. I should have looked that up more, but from what I'm seeing here, I think that's the same word that's used in Matthew 28, where it says to go into all the world, teaching them to observe all things. So here he's saying that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So we see that he is the Spirit of Truth. He is given to comfort us, to come to our aid, to strengthen us, to remain with us, to abide in us. This is the picture here after Pentecost. And he is our teacher and also someone who helps us remember. It's interesting here in verse 26. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. And you can only imagine, especially in the lives of the apostle, this happens to us. God uses it, I think, the more that we avail ourselves of knowledge of the scriptures, of the Bible, God can use this in our lives. But you can imagine the disciples going along and facing a circumstance or just simply going along in their life and all of a sudden remembering something that Jesus said, or something that happened in the life and the ministry of Christ. And that was the Holy Spirit bringing it back to their mind. And maybe it was a situation that they were facing, a challenge or a circumstance in life. And then all of a sudden, here comes that memory. Oh, that's what Jesus taught us. It comes back. And it works the same way for us with the Bible. If we have an understanding of the Scripture and what we do know, that it can be more effectively used in our lives. We're going through life and we face a challenge or a trial or circumstance, and if we stop and meditate for a moment or call to the name of the Lord, many times there's a thought that comes. It's either a scripture reference or a verse or just a phrase from the Bible comes to our mind of what Jesus said or taught or that's written in the Bible. That's the Holy Spirit. That's His work. That's part of His ministry to remind us, to help us remember those things. Amen? That's a blessing. That's the Spirit of God working. But that's what part of His ministry is, to help us remember whatsoever Christ has taught us and showed to us. All right, let's turn to the next passage. It's in John 15. John 15, verse 26 and 27. A reference made here to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So maybe verse 27 doesn't pertain as much. But notice here again, the Spirit of Truth. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know that God's Word is truth. And here we have the Spirit of Truth. And that's a lot of truth. And those three, they never contradict each other. They always work in harmony and unity with one another. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the example of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, they always harmonize. There should not be a conflict against them. If there's conflict where someone is saying that the Spirit told me this, and it's not in keeping with the clear teachings of the Word of God, the teachings of Christ, and the example of Christ, then it's not the Holy Spirit. Because those three always connect, and they always are in line with each other. The Spirit of Truth. Secondly, notice from this that the Holy Spirit would witness of Christ. It says, the Spirit of Truth, he shall testify of me. And that word testify in the Greek is witness, to bear witness to, that he will bear witness of Christ. He did not come to bear witness of himself. The Spirit of God did not come to bear witness of himself. We'll see this more clearly yet in John 16. But he came to bear witness of Christ and to testify that what Christ said and what Christ did and his example is the truth. That's what he will bear witness to. Amen? We see that there. He would bear witness of Christ, his life, his teachings, and his example, I believe. And then also notice from verse 26, it says, the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father. It's interesting, but it's referred to Christ. I didn't look this up, but it says he came forth from the Father. Basically, I proceeded from the Father. And here it says, the Spirit also proceedeth from the Father. And that is the source of his origin, if you want to use that word. And we do believe he is God. He's as a person, not just a breath or not just an influence or a power, but a real person, the Holy Spirit is. John 16, this is a longer passage. Read down through here and make a few comments. We're speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as taught to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, again, references the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he, the Holy Spirit, shall take of mine, and show it unto you. Again, a lot in here we could point out. Verse 8 talks about reprove. Some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he will reprove the world of three things: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He will rebuke, reprove, convict, or convince the world of those three things: of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. That's part of his ministry. And we talk about that sometimes. And young people, if you're here and have not been born again by the Spirit of God, be careful. When you sense the Holy Spirit, any of us, this is not just for young people, but if any of us, if we sense the Spirit of God prompting us or witnessing to our hearts or convincing us of sin, of righteousness, or of judgment in our lives, I think we need to cultivate a spirit and a heart that is sensitive to the Spirit of God working. Yeah, the Spirit is a type of a dove. It came down to light upon Christ in the form of a dove. And a dove is a very fragile bird. It's a bird that you can easily offend or push away. He doesn't exert himself a strong bird. But he comes to us, and we want to cultivate a spirit that is sensitive to the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit. I think of that sometimes. I think of how many opportunities have I missed today or this week simply because I was not walking in the Spirit. I was not sensitive enough to hear the Spirit of God when he prompted my heart or wanted to prompt my heart to speak to someone or to say something. But that is the heart that we want to cultivate. And if there's sin in our life, the worst thing we can do is resist the Spirit of God. It is a terrible thing to do, to resist the Spirit of God in our life. Okay, notice verse 12 here. The Lord's heart in this passage. Jesus saying to his disciples there, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Just the desire and the longing as their master, as their teacher, as their Lord. I want to show you everything about my kingdom. I want to open it all up to you. I just can't. You cannot bear it now. But he wanted to. He did not willingly hide anything from them. He wants to show them everything. He wanted to equip them and provide for them the knowledge and the information, the resources that they would need. He wanted to do that for them, and he wants to do that for us. He does not hide himself to torment us or there are times that he is hid from us and causes us to search and to seek him with all of our heart. And maybe there's something in our life, but he desires to show us and to teach us the things we need to know and to equip us for to live true Christianity. Verse 13, a promise here that He will guide us into all truth. So the Spirit is our teacher. He is a guide. He is to lead us into all truth. And I especially note, I want to point out here yet, verses 13 through 15, this phrase that is in here. Verse 13 at the end, it says, He will show you things to come. Verse 14 says, He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And then in verse 15, He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Three times in those three verses, it talks about He will show you things to come. He shall show it unto you, and He will take of mine and show it to you. Three times, a promise there. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to show us the things of Christ and to teach us the things of Christ. And it's a beautiful promise there of what He wants to do. He wants to minister to us and to show us the things of Christ. Again, and to lead us and guide us into all truth. Especially verse 14 is a key thing. I already referenced this, but part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does that in a powerful way. It is not, the Holy Spirit does not draw focus to Himself, but He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Now, these teachings that we just looked at concerning the Holy Spirit, I'm not trying to say this is all that His ministry consists of, but these are clear and definite aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are they working in our lives? Are they at work in our hearts, in our lives? God desires that we experience His ministry in our lives. These teachings that we looked at here concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they're found in some of the final teachings of Christ that He taught His disciples before He went to the cross. But we have a holy calling here that we can live under the comfort, the teaching, the guidance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we sometimes lose sight of the blessedness of our calling, I'm afraid. Now, we've already referenced briefly the glory and the power demonstrated to us and by us, or to us by the early church, as recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles. We talked about that already, but in the reference of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is clear through the book of Acts. There were individuals that were filled with the Holy Spirit, there were congregations that were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. It's something to challenge us and to look at seriously as we consider the book of Acts as a pattern for the church and a calling. Remember way back in Zechariah, God said to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, whatever it says, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, He will build His temple. He'll build His church. And here it was happening in the book of Acts. Amen. So in Acts 6, we can see that, we can read multiple times that the early disciples and believers were filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 6, when the church chose deacons, they were told to find seven men full of the Holy Ghost. What do you look for when you think of men that are full of the Holy Ghost? In Acts 7, verse 55, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 18, it tells us to be not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but to be, continuously be, filled with the Spirit. That picture in the Greek is that we're constantly, continuously being filled with the Spirit of God. And I just want to present this morning to us as a holy privilege and possibility, not a burden to us. I'm not here to condemn us or criticize, but to encourage us with the holy possibility and privilege that we have to live a life that is filled under the anointing and the power of the Spirit of God. How are we doing? Are we experiencing the biblical reality of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And why not if we're not? If the Spirit of the Almighty abides in us, shouldn't there be evidence of His presence and His power? Shouldn't there be clear evidence of His presence and His power? Absolutely. And I have some thoughts here I want to probably leave here, but we should maybe talk some about what... I don't believe that we can be born again without the Spirit of God. If we're born again, then we have the Spirit. But why is there not more evidence of His presence in my life? The questions I ask myself. And I'll just share briefly. I think it comes from this simple fact that you cannot be born again without receiving the Holy Spirit. He's a person. But maybe he's only a resident in your life and not the president of your life. That makes a big difference. If he is not having the Lord of my life, so to speak, or having control of my life, then there'll be a vast difference in the evidence coming from my life. Is he the resident or the president of your life? Two pictures briefly to draw your mind to. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it tells us, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." A beautiful passage. We have the treasure. He's speaking of the salvation there, I think, in the power of God, the life of God, as Brother Mose shared, the Spirit of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I think in Mark 14:3, we have a picture of this woman that came with an alabaster box to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that this alabaster box was full of ointment, and the ointment was the ointment of spikenard was very precious. But she did something with that box. So in here you had a box that was containing some very powerful fluid in there. It was ointment. It was very powerful. And she took that box and she broke it over the Lord Jesus Christ. And after she broke it, out of that box came aroma. There came aroma that filled the room. There came the power of what was contained in that box was brought forth after it was broken. And everyone in the room experienced the power or the what was in that box when she broke it. And until we are broken, brothers and sisters, the very precious ointment of the Holy Spirit is not seen, smelled, or evidenced by those around us. The aroma of Christ is not real, it's real, until we are broken. Till the outer man is broken and the Spirit of God can come forward. Brokenness is essential to a Spirit-filled life. There's two reasons, really, for not being broken. The first is a lack of surrender. And this is what happens in circumstances of life. We fail to realize that God is orchestrating the circumstances of our life, and we fight against them instead of submitting to God. So we face the trials and the challenges of life, and we fight instead of surrender. And what is happening is we're not realizing that God is wanting to bring some of those trials and circumstances into my very life to lead me to brokenness and complete surrender. And we fail to realize that. And we look at other people as the problem instead of myself. And when that happens, when there's a lack of surrender, there will be no brokenness in that life. We fight instead of submit. We all face this. We point at the circumstance or the other individual and accuse them or blame them instead of looking at the needs in our own hearts and lives. I've done that way too many times. Two reasons for not being broken. Failing to realize that God is wanting to bring this in our lives. Failing to embrace the circumstances and trials and fighting against them. The second reason is self-love. We like our comfort and happiness. We want a crossless Calvary. We want to experience the benefits of Calvary, but we want a crossless Calvary. We want a painless Pentecost. We want the blessings of Pentecost, but not the pain. Immediately following Pentecost, the early church was imprisoned, they were persecuted, and they were poor financially. But now we have prosperity and success. But we don't have the power of Pentecost. We want the power of God and the aroma of Christ and the fruit of His Spirit to be evidenced in our lives. But we want it on our own terms instead of God's terms. And I just simply think self-love stands in the way of a Spirit-filled life. I know it has for me many times. This is what the Lord has challenged me on in this message. I think simply that being filled with the Spirit simply means being emptied of myself. If I took this cup and filled it with a bunch of stones, and then you try to put water in it, you can get some water in it, but you can only be filled with the Spirit or filled with water when the other things are taken out. And we're emptied of ourselves. The lack of brokenness in our lives hinders the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That was one example. The second example, Brother Reuben shared on this passage several weeks ago, and I don't need to go through it again, but just remind you. The second example is the picture in John 12, verse 24 and 25 of a seed. This seed has life in it. A seed, you take that kernel of seed, and it has a case, it has a shell around it, but inside that shell is life. And there's tremendous potential in that seed. But that life will never come out until that seed is, till the outer shell is broken. The seed falls into the ground, as it says, in the process of decay or opens up, and then the life can come out. The same picture, somewhat, as what I shared about the alabaster box. These are things that have challenged me and helped me in life, and I just share them. I'm sure I received them from others. But that seed has life in it. It just simply, there's two phrases in there they say that are challenging to me to think about. The one is that it says, well, I can't quote it. It says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So except it die, it abideth alone. Unless that outer shell is broken, that life will not come out. There will be no fruit unto harvest. There'll be no fruit there. But I like the way it says this. But if it die, you know, we can take that seed, we can keep it in a dry place and nothing will happen. We can protect it and coddle it and caress it, and it abideth alone. That's all that will happen. We have this seed. Maybe I'm born again. Praise God. But we're just cuddling it and coddling it, and it abideth alone unless it die. I read somewhere that they found some wheat seeds in King Tut's tomb that were 3,000 years old, and them seeds were kept dry all those years, and they abided alone. But they took them out and planted them after 3,000 years, and they started growing. But if it die, is what it says, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So that's the picture. So in a nutshell, sometimes we say, okay, I know I've been born again, but why is there such a lack of power in my life? Why is there such a lack of the evidence of the Spirit of God? And I would just submit to you those two pictures. It's very likely because simply the lack of brokenness in our lives, the lack of surrender and submission to God. And that Spirit is there, the seed, it's encased with the shell of the soul or of the outer man. And as that is broken, the more we live in brokenness and humility, the more that the evidence and the power of the Spirit will come from our lives. That's my thought on that. You can correct me where I'm wrong. Okay, we need to wrap this up. Galatians 5. Let's read that passage yet, draw just a few thoughts from it. And we could also look at Romans 8. They say basically the same thing. Romans 8 is a little more in depth, actually. But it stood out to me here in Galatians 5 again. You know, it's not complicated, but we do make it complicated. And sometimes we simply don't like what it takes, and so we don't do what we need to. But it's not complicated. It comes down to this. In Romans 8, and here in Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's a simple biblical principle that the flesh and the Spirit are contrary one to the other. And if we walk after the flesh, we will not have the evidence, the power, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we walk in the Spirit, after the Spirit, we can have the power, the evidence, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Very simple. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And we could read them through verse 22, but the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You cannot manufacture those things. Those come forth from a life that is walking after the Spirit. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And now that word I want to point out, have crucified, is aorist tense. And it's important that we realize that. The picture there is not, I think it's important that we deny ourselves and that we, and the brokenness is something that we, is a present thing that God wants to do to bring us to greater brokenness in our life. But they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. It's telling us that that is actually our position in Christ. We need to live by that. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Now you know that Romans 8 would tell us the same thing, maybe more in depth even. But that we must realize that if we live after, walk after the flesh, we will die. But if we live after the Spirit, we can live. And so just the practical ways of this in our own life, the importance of living a life in the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit. When Noah left out a raven and he didn't come back because he would feed on dead flesh. But a dove was let out and he would not. He would not feed on flesh. He would not land on that flesh. And it's still the same way today. The dove of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit does not live or does not abide on our flesh, so to speak. So just a word of admonition and carefulness. The Holy Spirit, like I said, is portrayed in the Scriptures as a gentle dove. Ephesians 4:30 admonishes us to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There are ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I think we need to be sensitive to that and careful. And in each one of these passages I'm speaking of, as far as I wrote down here, let us be careful. It's an admonition to carefulness. If we're not careful, if we're too careless, we will do these things to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Isaiah 63:10, speaking of the nation of Israel, it says, they rebelled and they vexed His Holy Spirit. So they rebelled against God and they vexed His Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51, Stephen speaking to those leaders, those Jewish leaders, he told them, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the Spirit. So here we have the carefulness. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let's be careful that we don't vex the Holy Spirit. And be careful we do not resist Him or quench Him in His working in our lives. The importance of a life surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A life that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it could use more time to, what does that exactly mean? What does that look like in our generation? It's something we're on a journey with, I'm sure. But I just want to challenge us. I think we know in our heart, before God, whether or not we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think all of us just want to encourage us. This is not a school we ever graduate from or receive a diploma in this life. That now you've graduated. But this is a journey that we're on. What does it mean to live under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Just saying in closing, brothers and sisters, we need the reality, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our congregation. We cannot live out biblical Christianity without His presence and His power. May God help us. This again was not an admonition, but just an encouragement. Think of how willingly, how much God desires to give us the Holy Spirit. He is willing. I just read it in Luke 11. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit and to have Him fill us and live in us and work through us, and we need it. So God bless you.